I was ready to go in a particular direction because I want to talk about the Word of God and how absolutely important that is for us. But there's some twists and turns that I need to take so that we really can understand just how important this is. There are two things, Rockside, that have been consistent for us in terms of direction. One has been the kingdom. The other has been this issue of discipleship. How many of you acknowledge that that is God's word concerning being and making disciples? I need to let you know that in doing so, what has happened is God has really raised the bar in that regard by doing that. By speaking those things to us. He has raised the bar. Because the requirements are pretty stringent. Three times we're called Christians in the Bible. You realize that's only three times? If I were to find 100 people and ask them, tell me what a Christian is, guess how many different answers I'd get? Probably 100 different answers. 11 times we're called believers in the scriptures. But different religious groups have their adherents, their believers. But over 256 times we're called disciples. And that's very clear what that means. It's been mentioned already a couple times this morning, those requirements. We've said many times, if a man wants to come after me, he must deny himself. What is a disciple? Someone who denies himself. Then he must take up his cross. What's a disciple? Somebody who takes up his cross. Who actually embraces the thing that's the discomforting and the inconvenient and the difficult. And then he must follow me. You were a kid and you played follow the leader. Who had the initiative? The leader did. You just simply followed the leader. If you're a disciple, you give up the initiative to someone else, to God. And then he says that if you love anything or anyone more than me, in Matthew 7, he says, you're not worthy of me. In Luke 14, he says, you can't be my disciple. You don't take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. You don't give up all of your possessions, your rights to them, you can't be my disciple. That's a pretty high bar.
Right.
But that's the road we've been called to.
Yeah.
So there's certain things that are very important concerning that. Now, what's that have to do with God's word? Well, first of all, like I said, we've also talked about his kingdom. God is a very interesting king. Jesus is an interesting king because you know how he rules? By his word. And he said, let there be light. And when God said, let there be light, there weren't tomatoes that emerged. When he said, let there be light, what emerged? Light. He said, and there was. He is a God who doesn't have to force things. He leads and he rules by his word. Let me read something to you. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, this is what it says. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word goes out, and what's it going to do? It's going to accomplish the very thing that it sent. Now, why is that so important? Because in a new year, in this season in particular that we're in, it's relevant because we're in the midst of something that God is saying, I'm going to rule over and rule in. And it's the difficulty of the thing that we are in that makes all of this relevant for us. Let me say this. Generally speaking, in the United States, largely in the West, there are three sins. Well, let me put it another way. We miss the mark in three ways. Generally, not everyone, but generally speaking. First of all, many Christians, most Christians, are scripturally illiterate. I looked up something this morning that I want to share with you. I just found it very interesting. George Barna is a researcher. He does a lot of research concerning Christians in this nation and the culture. According to their research, 4% of self-proclaimed Christians, 4% have a biblical worldview. That's 4 out of 100 in a room like this where there are probably 50 or more, a little bit more than that. That means 2 of you would be operating out of a worldview that's biblical. And these are Christians. So one of our issues is biblically illiterate. Then there's another issue that we've got where I call it spiritual insensitivity, where there are built-in doctrines that eliminate the vitality and the power and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Whole sections of the church write that off as irrelevant and not for this time, and so discount what fortunately we've embraced in terms of the work and the efficacy of the Holy Spirit. We've embraced that. But you realize there are doctrines and teachings that say, not for now, not for this time. Biblically illiterate, spiritually insensitive. And then there's a third, actually, there's a fourth one, and I want to mention this as well. Henry Blackaby, who, Southern Baptist leader, godly man. One of the things that Henry Blackaby talks about concerning the church is that the church needs to repent of the sin of prayerlessness. That's another one of those important things that we kind of are lacking in. But then there's a third one that comes up, but you wouldn't see it nor pay attention if you don't pay attention to the Word of God. The fourth issue is worldliness. Pastor Michelle mentioned about being worldly. Do you know how much the Bible talks about worldliness? I want to read another passage to you. This is John 17, and forgive me if I'm taking some time to kind of work this, but I want you to understand just how important this is. And I want to tie this to God's word. Because God does everything by his word. He rules by his word. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, he's talking to the Father. This is his prayer. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Interesting that Jesus says that. Pastor Michelle mentioned about Martin Luther King and how he preached peace and nonviolence. You know where he actually got that from? I hate to admit this. He didn't really get it so much from the scriptures. He got it from Mahatma Gandhi, who was a Hindu. But the interesting thing concerning Dr. King and Gandhi was both of these men who preached peace, guess how they died? Violence. They died because of violence. So here's Jesus. He says that the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Who is the them? The disciples are the them. What is the response that the world is going to have to the them? Is it going to love and embrace the them? No. No. Jesus says in John 15, they hated me, they're going to hate you. So when we talk about being peacemakers, that's not necessarily going to be heard nor received in that way. It's going to put you and I at great risk. Why? Because we are in a situation where everybody else hates us. Does that sound like too strong of a word? But Jesus said, and he didn't say that to us. He said that to the Father. The world hates them because they are not of the world. And then he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see one of the distinctions that Jesus is making very clear categories. There's the they, the disciples, and there is everybody else. There's the world. The world system, by the way, is governed by guess who? Satan. Let me kind of throw a little fly in the ointment here just to mess it up a little bit. You know what his name means? Adversary. Satan is the adversary. When God does something, guess who rises up to oppose it? Satan does. I was part of a prayer movement here in Northeast Ohio. The college out by Finney, Oberlin, great place of revival during Finney's day. So I remember George Otis, another prayer leader, made an observation that when God does something, Satan likes to come behind it and defile it. It's almost like he likes to. And his word was, defecate on the place where God moved. And you see that often. Guess where the Dome of the Rock is in Israel? The Al-Aqsa Mosque. Where is it? Say it louder. The temple. The place where the temple was. Guess what happened? Islam comes in, and guess where it erects a mosque? Right there. Oberlin, place of great revival. When George Otis was here, he made reference to the fact that Oberlin had one of the largest gay enrollments in the country. Sorry if that offends you. God moves in a place behind it. Why? Because he's the adversary. You see all the stuff that's rising up now? All over the place? All of the disruptions? Guess what's happening? Who rules the world system? Satan does. So Jesus says to the Father, the world hates them. They are not of the world because I am not of the world. As a matter of fact, in another place in Jesus' prayer, do you know what he says? Father, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those who are my disciples. I'm praying for them. He goes on then to say, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says an amazing thing. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Okay, we're in this. As a matter of fact, in another place he said, you sent me into the world. I am sending them into the world. So here's Jesus. That was a part of his prayer, by the way. You don't believe me? Look at John 17. That's the thing that Jesus is doing. He said, they're in this place where everybody there hates them, and that's where I'm sending them. We're in this thing, but we're not of this thing, which is why worldliness is such a dangerous thing, because worldliness becomes, I am now of them. I am like them. World-likeness. So what's the antidote? What's the protection from world-likeness? Sanctify them in your truth. Your word, logos, is truth. If you don't have a vital relationship with the word of God, guess what? You're in the midst of this thing, and all of the influences by default come right at you. Because that's the protection. Here's the problem. 4% are looking at things in light of what the Word of God said. Do you think that's kind of a disturbing issue? Do you think that's something that needs to... What's the default of my sin nature? World-likeness. What's the default... If I'm not sanctified in the truth, your word is truth. World-likeness. Is it any wonder that the church is having skirmishes all over the place over issues that we want to call political, moral, economic, and all of these other things? Why is the church fighting? I'll tell you why the church is fighting, because it doesn't know the word of God. Now, we can attribute all of that. We can attribute all of that to, well, these folks interpreted it this way, and these folks interpreted it that way. But you know what Timothy says? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired, in-breathed by God. In-breathed by who, by the way? The Holy Spirit. Only one Holy Spirit, not 6, 7, only one. God's Spirit is the one who moved on the spirits and the minds of all of those who wrote in the scriptures, so he knew what he had in mind. I had someone ask me the other day, why do we have so many denominations? Because we messed it up. We subjected all of that stuff to our own interest. Yeah. and views rather than God's. Now, let me tell you why that's so dangerous. Jesus says, this is going to happen to me in Matthew 16. I'm Son of Man's going to be persecuted. He's going to be killed and raised, he's going to suffer at the hands of the leaders. He's going to be killed and then raised up on the third day. Peter protests and he says, Lord, may this not be that this would happen. As a matter of fact, he said that Peter rebuked him. And then Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, the adversary. You see that? The adversary. No, Jesus, that's not going to happen. What's he standing in the way of? The very thing that God is trying to do to bring his redemptive plans in the earth. And so what does Satan do? He resists that by Peter. What was Peter missing? Peter was subjecting things to his own view, not to God. Let me tell you, sometimes the adversary's most clearly heard by your own voice, your own interest, your own distorted and perverted ways of blessing yourself. What's the solution to that? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for. Listen to what it's profitable for. Teaching. We like teaching. Reproof. We don't necessarily like reproof. Correction. We really don't like correction. How many of you love prophetic words? To get I'm not going to ask because that'll just get us into trouble again. But I think prophecy is from God because it is the word of God. But do you realize that there can be prophetic words that aren't so good to hear, where God brings a correction? We don't like that. Why don't I like that? Because my flesh doesn't like that. So what happens is I rise up and I say, I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. Why? Because I didn't like the word. The adversary takes advantage of my own sinful breakdown so that I resist the thing, and therefore I enter right into his purposes and plans. When I was asked a few weeks ago about the church and all of the denominations, we live in a sanitized 20th and 21st century. And I was telling the young lady, when we talked about the denominations, early on, do you know how the denominations formed? They weren't just, this group believes this and this group believes that and we go off in our separate ways. Let me tell you how that happened. When there was disagreement, folks were burned at the stake. There were Christians killing other Christians. Why? Because you believe something different than I. Who was in operation there? The adversary. And it was because my interpretation was different than yours. Biblical illiteracy, spiritual insensitivity. There's only one Holy Spirit. One Spirit. I can't go to him for my pet interpretation of the Bible. Sometimes I got an ouch. The problem isn't Carlton them. The problem is you, and you need to change. So scripture's profitable in that. I'll tell you why some folks stay away from the scriptures. I like my ignorance. Who was the guy, Cypher? For those of you who watched The Matrix, remember him? He wanted the stakes. He said, yeah, I want to go back and I want to enjoy the stakes and I don't want to remember. Why? Because he loved what he was. He loved the illusion, the deception. Sinful nature. So what's the scripture good for? It's good for dealing with that. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, adequate equipped for every good work. Then it says that in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God is one of those. It does not show any partiality at all. It will open up and reveal your motives. Care what your words say. But it'll point right to why you're saying this thing and what you're really after. God uses his word. As a matter of fact, God has elevated his word. I wanted to read a quote to you that I found powerful. This was from a teacher who's now with the Lord, Derek Prince. Some of you know Derek's name. The man that I had the privilege of knowing some years ago, wasn't real close, but he's kind of a grandfather, a spiritual grandfather to LaWanda and I. But I wanted to read this to you because I thought that it would be encouraging to at least provoke you because of the place of the Word of God. It says, the keeping of God's word distinguishes you as a disciple. It is the test of your love for God. It is the cause of God's special favor toward you. It is the medium through which Christ manifests himself to you and through which God the Father and Son come into your life and make their home known with you. Let me go back because there really was I wanted to read this to you in advance of this quote. In John 14, Jesus talking to his disciples, this is the upper room, okay? John 14, verse 18 through 24. Jesus is talking about leaving. He said, I will not leave you as disciples. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see you. See, there's the issue of the world again. The world will no longer see you, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Listen to what he's saying concerning the word. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves God is the one who keeps and obeys his word. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose thank you. There's a misquote in my, let me go for you. Sometimes it's not the greatest thing to have your computer print out these. All right. I will not leave you as orphans. After a little while, the world will no longer see you, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not the world? There again is that distinction. There's us and the world. This is what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, listen to what he says, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You can tell Jesus all day long how much you love him, but it's meaningless if you don't keep his word and obey it. So here's the thing. Keeping God's word is the supreme feature that distinguishes the disciple of Christ from the rest of the world. Number two, it is the supreme test of the disciples' love for God and the supreme cause for God's favor toward the disciples. Number three, Christ manifests himself to the disciple through God's word as it is kept and obeyed. And then the fourth thing concerning all of that, the word and Christ, is the Father and the Son come into the life of the disciple and establish their enduring home with him through God's word. So there is this equating of you're keeping God's word and your relationship with God. Then John writes in his epistle, chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 4 and 5, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. These two passages make it clear that it's impossible to overemphasize the importance of God's word in the life of a disciple. Now, let me read to you this quote from Derek in light of what I just shared. Keeping of God's word distinguishes you as a disciple. It is the test of your love for God. It is the cause of God's special favor toward you. It is the medium through which Christ manifests himself to you and through which God the Father and Son come into your life and make their home with you. Your attitude toward God's word is your attitude toward God himself. Let me read that again. Your attitude toward God's word is your attitude toward God himself. You do not love God more than you love his word. You do not obey God more than you obey his word. You do not honor God more than you honor his word. You do not have more room in your heart and life for God than you have for his word. Do you see those connections? Then he ends by saying this. Do you want to know how much God means to you? Just ask yourself, how much does God's word mean to me? The answer to the second question is the answer also to the first. How much does God's word mean to me will tell you how much God means to you. Just that much, no more. Beloved, we need a major upgrade in God's word. It's our protection. It's our only protection from the influences of the world and the culture around us. I tell you what, in the kingdom of God, there ain't no cultures. There is a kingdom culture. In the kingdom of God, there ain't no races. There is a chosen race. All of these things that the world doing all around us, the things that are swirling, that we are so blown and influenced by, guess where that is? The world. It's the world. It's the world. And it doesn't become clear until and unless we really invest in what the Word of God says and let the Word of God then tell us this is what this is. 4% have an effective biblical worldview. 4 out of 100. I think that's pretty accurate, and it's been like that for a while. In this season, and with all of this darkness, beloved, Rockside Church, if you want to navigate these waters well and survive these waters without undue influence and pressure from the world and the culture and all of the other things going on around you, you better know and be grounded in the Word of God so that you can accurately assess, this is what I'm looking at. Now, does that mean you have to remove yourself from that? Absolutely not. Jesus said, Lord, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm sending them into the world. So you got a job at a used car dealership where everything is unsavory and all of that that's going on. Don't quit your job. God's word will speak to your integrity, your service, how you honor and glorify God in the midst of all of that darkness. Where's the church going to be built? I'll tell you where the church is going to be built. It's going to be built there in Caesarea Philippi, where all of that darkness was going on, Jesus said, it's on this rock that I'm building my church. So whatever little dark place you're spending your 40 hours a week in, bring light there. But you better, don't be religious there, by the way. Because that's the other default that we got. We just simply get religious in the midst of all of that stuff. We're the worst employees on the planet. Spouting the loudest about Jesus, doing the worst job. No, let the word of God talk to you about faithfulness on your job and servanthood on your job. But we don't do that. Why? Because we don't know what the word of God says. Biblical ignorance, illiteracy. This is going to get you in trouble. Your bosses will love you. But some things will cause your neighbors to hate you. We just don't need to be hating each other. We need to love each other. I was in Rwanda in 2015. 90 days. Not long before that. Well, into the 90s, rather. 1 million Rwandans were slaughtered. Hutus and Tutsis. Guess who was involved in killing one another? Christians, church members. Why? Didn't know the word of God. So what's going on? They just get swept up right where the world is, where Jesus said, Father, just protect them and keep them, sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. They weren't paying attention to that. So they get caught up in all of that stuff, and you had Christian Hutus and Christian Tutsis that are killing each other. 1 million of them. I was at a grave site where there were 250 bodies buried there. We better get this thing of God's word right. I don't want you just to reignite that. Sorry to
reignite the word.
We need a total redo and a recommitment to the word of God, to the scriptures. Let the Bible be the word of God for you, not just a book that's on your to-do list each day. Move that thing from duty to, Lord, I delight in your word. You have no more relationship with God than you have with his word. You don't have much with his word, guess what? You don't love his word, guess what? I don't have time for his word. I'm going to stop there.
That's good.
What I'd like to do, we're living at a time where there's so much darkness, extreme darkness around us. All around us. We all know people have stories, testimonies, relatives, families, friends who have succumbed to this, who are involved in this. And sometimes we're not even clear what's going on. But in the midst of all of that darkness, who should be the one who rises up with light and redemption in that? The church. But the church isn't there. Why? Part of the reason is that 4 out of 100 are looking at things from the vantage point of God's word, biblical worldview. The other 96% are drawing their cues from the word. I want to challenge you. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth, is what Jesus says. One of the main sources of truth. There are only three in the Bible. The Word of God, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God. Spirit of truth. Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Jesus says, Lord, your word is truth. Those are the only three sources. I want to challenge you to elevate that priority in your life as it relates to the Word of God. Consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart to the word. Change your schedule if you need to change your schedule. Stop neglecting, ignoring God's word. It will do great harm to you and to God's purposes. We are called to do what Jesus did. He came to undo the works of the devil. Guess what we're called to do? Not cooperate with the devil. We're called to undo the works of the devil, which puts us at risk. Not only is that our protection, it's also our food. God's word feeds the new man.
Amen.
It's the only food you got. It's the new man. So God's word, the scriptures, I encourage you to read and listen to other Christians as well, because God uses other Christians. Embrace the prophetic. All of those things are just God's word. Don't resist it. Don't neglect it. Embrace it. I challenge you to commit yourself anew and afresh, to consecrate yourself to the word of God. This morning, that is my challenge to you. I believe that's God's challenge to you, not only just this year, but going forward into his purposes, because you can't get there without that. There ain't no roadmap other than that.